The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, that you and I might know revival in our souls. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the gospel according to Mark. Our scripture reading today will be Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark opens his gospel with these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And these are enormous claims. Mark is saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah, God's anointed one, promised to God's people of old. And not only that, he is saying that he is God himself. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And he is saying this is good news for the reader. And so let us give our attention to this God's word that we might hear good news. We're picking up at the end of a story Mark is relating in chapter 4. Jesus has been teaching beside the sea. Jesus has been teaching to increasingly large crowds, and he's taken to teaching from a boat. And so he's been teaching beside the sea all day. And we begin our reading in verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?' This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God." 6,000 miles from here, there is a small sea whose surrounding hills are such that as the cold air that comes down out of the mountains like a funnel hits the warm air at the sea, it creates very violent storms, and the sea is not particularly deep, and so great waves are formed. And this is the sea of which we've just read, the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps none of us, if any, a handful at most, I would guess, have ever seen that sea or been there and experienced one of those life-threatening storms. But I would imagine that almost all of us have been in a similar situation as that which we have just read. And if not, you will. Because life is such that all of us reach a point, if not many points, at which we cry out to God, "Do you not care? I'm dying over here." Interestingly, for me, it is rarely because my physical life is in danger. For me, I'm a man who finds so many silly circumstances a fate that I think is worse than death. For me, it's often my work. My work seems to not be as fruitful as I desire it to be, and it's killing me. My work must succeed. How will I go on if my work never succeeds? God, do you not care? I'm dying over here. For others, perhaps it's because they struggle to find work. Perhaps this is the temptation of my fellow students who are graduating from RTS this month as they wonder, is there a call for me? Where will I go? How will I provide for my family? God, don't you care for us? For others, ironically, on this Mother's Day, they wonder if there will be a return of their sanity. Will the children ever get along? God, don't you care for me? I'm struggling over here. For others, they wish there was the sound of arguing and fussing because they have longed for children and there are none. And in their barrenness, they cry out, God, I'm dying over here. Don't you care for me? All of us face circumstances which we find so difficult, so painful, and seemingly with no relief, that we cry out, God, do you care for us? And Mark has given us here in this story a beautiful picture and three hints which lead us to this conclusion. Faith in Jesus answers our greatest fears. Faith in Jesus answers our greatest fears. And so let's see how in this passage we are given hints to that which Scripture makes clear in many other places. First, we'll see that Jesus shows us God is true to His Word. Second, Jesus shows us our greatest problem. And third, Jesus shows us our only hope. Let's consider each. Look again at those verses. Verse 35 is, at the end of the day, Jesus has been teaching. When evening had come, He says to them, let us go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose. A great windstorm begins to storm, the Greek says. And the waves were throwing themselves into the boat. The waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is that sea of which I was describing just moments ago. And these were not amateurs. These are professionals. These are fishermen who fished this sea, presumably all their life. They know what they're talking about. And they say to Jesus, we're dying. Our lives are in danger. The ship is sinking. Archaeological finds suggest that this is a boat about 24 feet in length and only about 7 feet wide, 4 foot high, gunwales, sides. Could hold about 15 men. And the ship is sinking. Where is Jesus in this? He's asleep. This is incredible. Yes, He's been teaching all day. Yes, He is truly man. Yes, He does get weary. And yet here are other men who have been in the sun with Him all day, and they are wide awake. And they are fighting for their lives. Why does Jesus sleep? Mark doesn't tell us directly. I think it's a hint. I think it's one beautiful little picture of what Scripture makes clear in so many other places. I think Jesus' sleep shows us that Jesus knows that God is true to His Word. There's another place in God's Word where we find a life-threatening storm and we find someone asleep in the storm. You remember the story of Jonah? You remember, Jonah is a prophet of God, a man who is sent to declare God's word to a wicked people, and he does not want to do that. And so he runs away from God's call. Instead of going to Nineveh, to which he was sent, he hires passage on a boat going the opposite direction to Tarshish. And a storm comes up, and the men on the boat are in danger, and Jonah is asleep. Remember? Why was Jonah asleep? Jonah was asleep because he believes he has escaped God's call. He believes he has successfully fled from the presence of God. How might this relate to Jesus sleeping in the storm? Jesus knows His Bible better than Jonah. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he goes on to say in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah slept because he thought he could flee the presence of God. Jesus was able to sleep because he knew He would never escape the presence of God. He knew God is true to his word. Even if he were to awake in the grave, God's presence would be with him there and here on the sea. Is God himself who leads him by his hand. God's word makes clear to us that God is true to his word. We can count on it. God is a trustworthy God. Jesus trusted the Father and was at peace. Jesus shows us God is true to his word. But Jesus also shows us our greatest problem. Back in Mark, their call to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. The end of verse 39. And there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And verse 41. And they were filled with great fear. Mark is being very intentional with his language here. He tells us about a great storm, a life-threatening storm. Jesus speaks, and suddenly there is a great calm. And then Mark tells us, the disciples are filled with a great fear. He doesn't have to tell us they're afraid in the storm. We get that. We can tell from their words. We can imagine ourselves what it would be like to be in a boat that's sinking as the wind blows and the waves are crashing in. We get that that's a scary thing. Mark tells us after the calm, after the great calm, they're filled with great fear. Why is that? The disciples' question gives us a clue. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The ancient Hebrews were not a seafaring people. And they feared the sea. And we see indicators of that throughout the Old Testament. We see it even in the opening of the Old Testament. Remember how, by God's Spirit, Moses tells us the beginning of God creating things. Genesis opens this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It had no shape and void. There was nothing to fill a shape if there were a shape. The earth was without form and void. And how does Moses, using poetic language, how does he describe the nothingness into which God would speak and create all things? And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Moses uses the comparison of the sea to describe nothingness. We certainly get a picture of the sea being a scary thing when we read of God's response to man's increasing sinfulness in the days of Noah. How did God address the increasing sinfulness of man? A flood. The sea. Several scholars have said you can summarize ancient Israel's religion by saying Yahweh controls the sea. The one true God controls the sea. And we see numerous testimonies to that fact throughout the scripture. In Psalm 107, the psalmist says to God's people, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And he calls on several different people who have been redeemed for different situations to give thanks to the Lord. In Psalm 107, verse 23, he says, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." The disciples ask, what is going on here? Who is this? And they're filled with a great fear. The disciples recognize they are in the boat with God Himself. And they're filled with great fear. In a way, we see people throughout the Old Testament. When they think they've seen God, what do? They fall down. And they fear for their life. And that's explained in several places. One of them is Exodus 33. After Moses has been given the 10 words and he comes down with the 2 stone tablets. He's been meeting on a mountain that smokes and shakes and thunders. God has met with his people there, and the people are so frightened. It's so clear that God is there. And they're saying, we can't stand it. Moses, you go talk to him. What does Moses find when he comes down? They've begun to worship falsely. They've made a golden cow. They took their own gold and they melted it down and they made a statue and they said, this is Yahweh, the God who rescued us, the God who delivered us out of Egypt. And they're throwing a crazy, sinful, idolatrous party. Moses throws down the tablets and he returns up the mountain. And what does he say to God? Do you remember that part of the story? He says, don't send me with this people if you won't go with us. And God says, I will go with you. And Moses says, show me your glory. And do you remember what God says? Man cannot look on my face and live. And he hides him in the rock and covers him with his hand and passes by. And Moses sees the shadow of his goodness as it's gone by. The disciples in the boat are terrified because they recognize they are looking on the face of God. Somehow this is God in the boat with them. And they cannot look on the face of God and live. Mark is writing to us. And he's wanting us to see something about what's going on there. Jesus, through his word, is not just showing those disciples 2,000 years ago something. He's showing us something. We are like the people at Mount Sinai. We've got the right language. We've got the wrong hearts. We treat everything but God as though it is God. That's me with my work. That's you with your thing. That's the one who thinks loneliness is a fate worse than death. That's the one who thinks barrenness, as awful as it is the fate worse than death. In Luke 12, Jesus tells us the fate worse than death. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. The disciples were afraid because they thought they were going to die. And then they remembered there is a fate worse than death. And that is to be a sinful human in the presence of a holy God, because our sin deserves hell. And no matter how awful the consequences of our sin and the reality of living in a fallen world, no matter how awful that is, it is awful. Barrenness is awful. The separation we experience in death is awful. Things not working as they ought, that is awful. And yet, that is not the great awfulness. And that is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is we are sinners who will face a holy God. And Jesus shows us that. And were that the end, it would be very bad, very bad news. But that is not the end. There's at least one more hint here that will lead us to believe that faith in Jesus is the answer to our greatest fears. Jesus shows us our only hope. Look again at verse 40. He quiets the wind and the waves. And he says to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now, what's going on here? Jesus is truly man. He asks questions, and yet Mark has said at the outset of his gospel, "I'm telling you about one who is truly God." And Mark is showing us pictures of that one. And here he has that one asking questions. And what's going on when the God of the Bible asks questions? Is it that God has come up short and now needs our help figuring things out? No, that is never the case. This is like God's question to Adam, where God says to Adam, after Adam has disobeyed God and is hiding from God, God says, "Where are you, Adam? Do you think God didn't know?" Of course God knows. Jesus here is not saying, "I don't get it. What's going on?" Do you think Jesus doesn't know what's going on? Jesus is asking questions here, not for his benefit, for the disciples' benefit, for our benefit. Think of what's implied in these questions. When Jesus says, "Do you not have faith?" Mark has already told us, these guys have been hanging out with Jesus, and they have seen him cast out numerous demons. They've seen him heal numerous people who were ill or who were lame. Mark, in case we didn't pick up on it, says explicitly that Jesus is one who has compassion. He does these things because he has compassion. And Mark reminds us, he tells us, he makes it clear, the disciples say to Jesus, "You could do something. You could fix something. You could make it better. You've done all these miracles." In their question, something is implied. "Don't you care about us?" Why would they say that if they didn't believe he could do something about it? Jesus is not saying, "Don't you think I can do something about the storm?" They did think he could do something about the storm. Jesus is not saying to us, "I can do something about your storm." He's pointing us to a better hope than that. He's pointing us to a better hope than the relief of our circumstances. He is pointing us to a hope that there is a solution to our greatest problem, our problem of sin. Think of what's implied in his question. "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He's asking the disciples, "Why are you afraid to look on the face of God?" This is astounding. How could we? Jesus is saying, "You need have no fear." And why would that be? John, who surely was in the boat that night, will later tell us. In the Revelation, John writes in verse 17 that he sees Jesus. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is amazing. Our greatest problem is that we are a sinful people who will face a holy God and deserve ultimate death. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. We deserve his wrath. And Jesus says to John, "You don't have to fall down dead when you look on the face of God, because I died." In the story of Jonah, do you remember what happens? Jonah's asleep. And the sailors are frightened and they're all crying out to their various gods. And they find Jonah and they say, "What are you doing? Call out to your God. Perhaps one of the gods will have mercy on us." And then they cast lots. And in God's providence, the lot falls on Jonah, and they say, "Who are you?" And he says, "This is my fault. I serve the true God, the one God, and I'm disobeying him, and this is my fault." And they say, "What are we to do?" And he says, "Save yourselves, throw me in, cast me into the sea." Jonah, the disobedient prophet, was cast into the sea to save his innocent friends from his sin. If we keep reading in Mark, what are we going to find? We're going to find the account of Jesus' death. And we're going to find him on a cross. And what will we be observing there? We'll be observing Jesus, the obedient prophet, the Son of God, casting himself into the sea of God's wrath to save his wicked friends from their sins. We need have no fear. We can look on the very face of God and live because Jesus has died in our place. And furthermore, he lives. This changes everything. This is the solution to our greatest fears. My greatest fear is not the hell that exists. It's what I think of hell. Work that doesn't go the way I want it to. And this changes that. Because not only am I united with Christ to do away with the guilt of my sin, I'm united with Christ by his Spirit to become something new. And he's changing me so that I'm no longer someone who worships my work the way I have or who fears my circumstances the way I have. But slowly, painfully slowly, I am becoming someone more like Jesus who can sleep because he knows God is true to his word. God has said, "I will return." Jesus has said, "I'm going away, but I will return. I will not leave you as orphans." He has given us his Spirit now, who is changing us, even now, making us more like Jesus, a people who trust God as we ought. And he has said he will return. And he will make all things right. This is our hope. Jesus has come. He has given us his Spirit. He will return. The death and resurrection of Jesus matters for everything. Jesus himself is our only hope. And he is a hope in which we can have confidence. Jesus is God. He is trustworthy. So let's look to God. How might we respond to this? Very quickly. When you find yourself afraid, when you find yourself suffering, facing what feels like a fate worse than death, look to Jesus in his word. Read his word. Sing his word. Pray his word. And don't do it alone. God uses means. We are served by our brothers who have gone before that God used to record his word. We are served by our brothers and sisters who gather with us now, who help us remember our hope, who help reorient us when our greatest fear is not our greatest problem but something else. And they remind us that there's good news. Place your faith in Jesus. He is the answer to our greatest fears. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news, and we ask that you would help us. We have no faith to place in Jesus unless you give it to us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins until you make us alive. It's you who gives us faith in Jesus. And so we ask that you would give each of us this faith, and that you would lead us by your Spirit in exercising this faith, that we would look to you and your word again and again, that we would be transformed by the work of your Spirit, that we would be a people who, in the awfulness of life under the curse, trust you. And that you would use this in our lives as we minister to one another, and in the lives of our neighbors as we proclaim to them the glorious news. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is our great hope. We pray in His name. Amen.